Thank you, brother. God bless you. As he was speaking about the couple and the gentleman about to pass into eternity, my mind went back about 2 years. A family in our church, the wife's mother had Alzheimer's, and she was in a Alzheimer's unit in a particular facility in Greenville, South Carolina. So one morning I got in the car and drove down there, and of course Angie's mom was in the bed there with Alzheimer's and not far from death. Angie's dad was there. So I drove to Greenville to visit with them and have prayer with them. I got in the room and we visited a while, and I said to the patient, Angie's mom, I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I have to go. So I leaned over, and we all gathered around the bed. I leaned over and prayed for this lady who hasn't spoken a word now in about a year, not one word. And I prayed for her, and, of course, I concluded the prayer. I told Angie goodbye, and I told her dad, who's still living, was there, and I said to him goodbye. And as I got to the door, the lady in the bed, who was close to death, said, thank you. I'll never forget that. Angie will never forget that. And her daddy will never forget that. I'm telling you, you pour your life into people. You must do that. That makes a difference, and that's where I'm going today with the message in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. I feel like the fellow who was on a journey, he ran into the airport and said to the ticket agent, said, quick, give me a ticket to somewhere. And the agent said, where? He said, anywhere. I've got business everywhere. And that's about the way it is when you're a pastor. You've got business everywhere. And when you get into an environment like this, your mind begins to turn over and over again. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I say this? Should I say that? Then I just thought, I'll just stick to what I planned. So anyway, as much as I can. But in Luke 16, if you'd like to stand with me, please. I have developed dry eye to some degree, and my eyes tend to tear up. I'm really not crying, but I guess I am. But anyway, so if you see me wiping tears, I'm not broken. I've just got to wipe the dry tears out of my eyes. And verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take the bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in this generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, of unrighteousness, that when ye fall or fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God at Mammon. Please bow your heads with me. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand here before young men and young women, before these esteemed leaders of this school, teachers and professors, who are incredibly wise men and women. I pray you'd bless this time together, stir the hearts of each of us, and may we find strength from the Word of God. May we find reason to serve you, and not reasons not to serve you, but reason to follow after and do that which you've given us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Story is told that a pastor phoned the home of some recent visitors to his church. And a little voice answered quietly, "Hello?" The pastor said, "Who is this?" There's a whisper on the other end, and it said, "This is Jimmy." The pastor said, "Son, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 4. "Jimmy, may I speak to your mom?" "She's busy." "Then can I speak to your dad?" "He's busy too." "Are there any adults in your house?" "The police." "Well, could I speak to one of the police officers?" "They're all busy." "Who else is there?" "The fireman." "Put one of the firemen on the phone," he said with exasperation. "Oh, they're busy too." "Jimmy, what are they all busy doing?" "They're looking for me." I love that story. It's funny. But it also tells a great truth. You listen to the point I'm about to make, because so many Christians are like little Jimmy. They're hiding out. This is especially true when it comes to people's responsibilities in the area of stewarding their life. Stewarding your life. And stewardship involves more than just money. I want you to understand that. And you preachers need to really understand this. It involves time and talent and life and many other aspects of your life rather than just money. Now, I've had a policy, and we've done it for years and years and years. Every January is Stewardship Month. We have 4 Sundays. We teach the aspects of stewardship of the Christian life. And it does include giving. February, we teach missions. 4 Sundays in a row, we teach missions, and then the last Sunday is the finale of that. Then we go straight into our missions conference, which begins this coming, we're going to kick it off Sunday night with Brother Harry Peart, and then we're going to continue right on Wednesday through next Sunday as we work toward another good goal of faith promise and see what God can do. I want you to understand something, that I do that because people need to be taught, and people need to be reminded. First of all, the preacher needs to be reminded. And then the people need to be reminded to whom God has given you the responsibility to preach to and to minister the Word of God to them. So we do that every single year. I think about 18 years ago, God put on my heart to start a Spanish work in our church. And God gave me some definite indications that that was His will. And what has happened since then proves to me that that is His will, was His will. Among the fruit which, let me say this, we started it with no goals, no ambitions, other than just to have a place the Spanish could come and hear the gospel. My greatest critics was some fellow preachers. "What are you doing having all those illegals in your church?" I said, "We're preaching the gospel to them." I'm not going to have on my heart, shoulders, and mind, and my soul, the responsibility of reaching people in my community, and I neglect that particular group of people. It's not my job to get them legal or not. That's between them and God and the government. My job is to win them to Christ. And God blessed that. He really blessed that. Now, almost 4 years ago now, we separated them into a and planted them as a local church in Rock Hill. So we have a sister church that we planted in Rock Hill. But so now we have a Spanish pastor we brought from the Dominican Republic who's pastoring that church. Brother Sumner Cuesta. Out of that ministry, when we first started it, my goal was just to have a place to have people to come and hear the gospel. But the fruit of that is remarkable today. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing when you get in the will of God and you surrender your abilities, your talents, your life, everything you have to God, and you let God just simply use you when He's guiding you through the mazes of life. It's been interesting because now one of the couples that was reached in that ministry is now planting a church outside of Mexico City. Another couple is pastoring a church down below Veracruz. So we now have two couples that voluntarily went back to their home country. They came to America, as Ernesto said, to seek the American dream. And he said, instead I got right with God and went back home to win my people to Christ. And he's doing that now. But I think one of the greatest, and all those are wonderful, but there's one particular one besides our folks in South Africa and our folks from our church in Brazil, which is my daughter and our daughter and her husband, in São Paulo. They have a deaf church with a hearing ministry. It's amazing what God can do when you just give yourself to Him. One of our graduates from Ambassador, Brother Christian Guzman, is pastoring a church on the east side of Charlotte, a Spanish church. He's one of our boys that grew up. Eli Guzman is going to Goodview, Virginia in just a few days to be an assistant pastor of Southside Baptist Church up in Goodview, Virginia. One of our preacher boys. Now, all of those I've mentioned so far have come out of the Spanish ministry. It's amazing. I wish we had more English ministries like that. But anyway, I think about that. And then this past November, I went down again to Ecuador to where Franco Loyola, who was reached in our ministry. He was saved as a boy in Ecuador, but he got completely away from God. And in fact, while they were living in the States, before they got right with God and living in Rock Hill, they both had met in a parking lot in one of our shopping areas, and they made an agreement to divorce and go their own way. And I don't remember all the ins and outs of how we got them and how we reached them, but they began to come to our Spanish church. Long story short, Franco got right with God. Vanessa got right with God. They have two lovely children, just wonderful people. And one day he came into my office with tears in his eyes and he said, "I don't belong here anymore." "What are you saying, Franco?" "I got to go home. My people are dying without Christ." I said, "Oh, man, come on, stay with me. I need you. You're helping me. You're doing a great job." He was an interim pastor for our Spanish work and was doing a marvelous job. And he said, "No, Pastor, I've got to go home," with tears in his eyes. And for a Latino of his stripe to have tears in his eyes is a remarkable thing and a sign of true humility. And God had broken his heart. So 7 years ago, this past November, he started Iglesia Baptista de la Fe, Faith Baptist Church, in Santo Domingo, Ecuador. He started that church 7 years ago. In those 7 years, he has started seven other churches. Now, there's eight churches. Yeah, that's eight right there. Yeah. He started eight churches. This past November was the seventh anniversary of Iglesia Baptista de la Fe. And in the process of that, I left to go Monday, arrived on Monday evening. On Tuesday, we drove a long distance to the sixth church plant. And I got to preach the first sermon in the sixth church plant. And then Wednesday night, we drove another good distance to another city. And I got to preach the first sermon in the seventh church plant, born out of that church. These are grandchildren of ours, by the way. Grandchildren churches. It's a wonderful thing. We came back to Santo Domingo, back to the home church, and on And it's the big open air assembly. They don't have walls on two sides and then the other is open. It's the big assembly area. And that's where they have church. They can do it year round because it's semi-tropical. So we met Thursday and Friday night and I preached on family issues. And it was wonderful to see. And I watched that, looked out across the congregation as I was preaching. And I saw women sitting there just continually wiping tears out of their eyes and men kind of slumping down in their seats. And I looked out across the way and another woman was sitting about halfway back. There's about 600-700 people each night. And she was broken and families were broken. And I saw husbands and wives get on their knees and pray to God and confess to God their wrongs to the Lord and to each and to their mates and getting right with God. And I saw God do some marvelous things in the lives of individuals on Friday, Thursday and Friday night. On Sunday, we had the 7th anniversary. They had taken 4 big tents and 6 big tents and put them together. The big white tents, they used those a lot there. And that Sunday morning, we had 1,600 people show up. And 100 people or so were saved that morning. And they just rejoiced in the Lord that when a simple person like me just says, "All right, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or I'll do it and God can take you and use you, and you can be the instrument of reaching multitudes of people." Now, we've got hundreds of people in Ecuador that are now saved that I would have never known or known about. While the Spanish and the English is a difficult thing back and forth, we'll understand each other in heaven. Amen. They understand a warm handshake, and they understand a smile, and they understand a hug, and they understand when you preach and you stop and the interpreter tells them what you just said, at least I hope he did, and you go through all of that. It's a remarkable thing to see God. Now, here I am, not much. I'm just a little old preacher tucked away in a small town in South Carolina. This coming June, I will celebrate 37 years in one church. 37. I didn't go there to make a name, didn't go there to be a big shot, didn't go there to do anything other than to be faithful to the Lord and to exercise the gifts that God gave me to a congregation of people that needed, that had been started about 20 years before we got there. And in that 20 years, they had pastors that stayed 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year and a half at the most. And a litany of pastors coming and going over those years. And after we were there for a little while, and then some of the people who decided they were done with me decided to rise up in rebellion. And during that time, I got invitations to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and to go down into Macon, Georgia, Warner Robins, and candidate for churches. And I told my wife during the heat of those battles, "I think we'll go." And she said, "Why?" She said, "This church needs a pastor, not just a preacher." I thank God for her wisdom. This church needs a pastor. And I've tried to pour my life into a group of people over these years. And God has seen fit to bless it. He's given us preachers and full-time workers around the world. And it's an exciting thing to see God at work. So when you mention stewardship, and that is exactly where I'm going today, is the stewardship of my life and the stewardship of your lives. You young adults, you've got incredible abilities and talents, and you ought to use them all for the glory of God. Not to make a name for yourself, not to be a big shot. We don't need big shots. We've got enough of those already. We just need some people who will humbly go and serve God and use what God has given you to serve Him with. And that really is what's going on in this parable here. The master went away and put a steward in charge. By the way, Jesus went back to heaven and he said, "Now I'm going to save you. And when you're saved, you're, of course, the Spirit of God dwells within you. I've gifted you with abilities and talents. I want you to take them and use them for my glory." And this steward was an unjust steward because he failed to use his abilities to manage the affairs of the master. He failed in that. And you read it, he got fired for it. Even after he was fired, he said, what can I do to win my master's confidence back? And he went to each of those who were in debt to his master and made deals with them and took them back to the master. I have a great master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't sing too much. The older I get, the worse it gets. I do try to teach, I do try to preach, I do try, even above all that, to love the people God's given me to work with. Stewardship, much more than money. I want to take a look at it a little bit in the next few minutes and challenge you to use what you have and what God's gifted you with for the glory of God. I've never learned to play an instrument, never learned to play a piano, and I envy those who do. I envy you. I just never learned that. When I was a young boy growing up in a family of seven, Mom worked part-time and Dad worked all the time to keep food on the table and a roof over our heads. He was a painter. And in those days, when I was growing up, painters didn't make a lot of money. They make a lot now, but they didn't then. It is an amazing thing. And so my dad was, he was a godly man, and I loved him. My mom was a godly woman, and I loved her. But they were not around as much as probably they should have been in my formative years. And because I do know that if I had been trained, I could have been a musician and probably a good one. But that was never developed. That's a talent that I never developed. I've wasted it. You understand what I'm saying, young people? A talent that was latent within me, and I never developed it. And I've lost it. I did play a clarinet for a little bit. And I got tired of it as a teenage kid. You know how you are when you're about 14, 15, you know everything. I said, I don't want to play this. I laid it down, quit it for a while. In the meantime, I had tonsils and adenoids taken out, and I got a little inspiration down the road a couple of years later, and I said, I think I'll try that thing again. I picked it up and tried to blow it. All I could do was blow air out my nose. So that's it. That's it. So what I did decide to do was this. While Mom wasn't there to help me and discipline me with music or piano or any other instrument, and I grew up without that ability, but I said this to Chris, and I both have this philosophy with our children. You will play the piano. You will not quit. You will take it all the way through. And they rejoice to this day that they can do that because they are excellent musicians now. They can sing. They can play the instrument. They write music. Our daughter Tammy writes. She's just written a song for our missions conference. It's just an amazing thing when you take what God gave you and you use it for His glory. You know, you can go into a bookstore. I'm talking about an average secular bookstore. And you can find books. And I looked at this book called Stewarding Life by Paul Chappell. And in chapter 1, he writes, walk into any bookstore, almost any bookstore, not here, but in most bookstores. You'll find dozens and maybe even hundreds of books on life management. There are books on organizing, scheduling, budgeting, prioritizing, administrating, setting goals, managing people. Obviously, life management is a popular and necessary skill. You skim over those books and you look at them, and it will reveal a common theme. Authors attempting to teach you how to be successful by living out your dreams. They encourage you to dream big and then use management skills to become the best that you can be to reach your full potential of leadership and growth. But stewarding life is different. It's different. Rather than focusing on self-fulfillment and personal legacy, we start by recognizing that life is a gift. from God. And he has entrusted it to us to steward for him. I'm not stewarding for me. I'm trying to steward my life for the glory of God. And that's how we are to use these lives. Stewarding life is not about learning to tap into your inner reservoirs of creativity and effectively manage them with helpful systems. Stewardship for a believer is studying God's principles of how he wants us to handle the resources he has given us. And then applying these principles to wisely and diligently live out God's purpose for our lives. We turn this over to God for him to manage us and then to give to us and to lead us in the way he'd have us to go. I want you to understand that he said life is a gift and time is the vehicle by which it is delivered to us. Each day we live, we have at our disposal 24 hours. 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds, and every moment is a precious gift of God. Every one of those. See, we all have the same amount of time. Why is it that some can accomplish so much more in the same period of time, while others would say, I just don't have the time? I'll tell you why. It's lack of management. It's lack of stewarding your life for the glory of God. Now, I don't know how true this survey is, but somebody said this. They calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Sleep, 23 years. You say, not in college. Probably not. But the average person spends 23 years of their life sleeping. They just sleeping their life away, aren't they? They spend 16 years working, watching television, 8 years of their life. Eating, we do this good, 6 years of our life. And a 70-year lifespan, 6 years is spent eating. 6 years travel, 4.5 years of leisure, illness, 4 years, dressing, 2 years. I know some takes a whole lot more than that. I raised $4. I understand that one, brother. I'll tell you that right now. Religion, 0.5 years. 0.5 of a 70-year lifespan. Now, for this crowd, that survey is skewed a little bit on the religious part because we're spending copious amounts of time with in our lives to prepare and then go out and serve the Lord. And so Benjamin Franklin said this, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff that life is made of. The stewardship of our lives, the stewardship of our time is very important. And just as with life itself, we have three options for how we use our time. We can waste it, spend it, or invest it by wise stewardship. I've read the books. I've read the motivational books. I've listened to the motivational tapes. I read after it and listened to Zig Ziglar as he gave his motivational speeches. And I read his book, See You at the Top. Read some of the other books that he wrote and some others. I've listened to their tapes and I've listened and read some of their books. I read the book by, I think it was Napoleon Hill, and he said, Think and Grow Rich, the title of the book. So I started thinking, and I'm still not rich. But I am in another way because I was speaking last August at a missions conference in National City, California. And Pastor Obero, every night when he would introduce me, he'd say, Pastor Walters is a rich man. He has 16 grandchildren. He said, that's rich. And so we were thinking about our service for God. And as a believer in Christ for salvation, I came to understand many years ago that everything I have really belongs to the Lord. The car I drive, the clothes I wear, the house I live in, the air I breathe, the life I live, the speaking, the teaching, the preaching, the traveling, going here and there. It is all part of God's plan. And young adults, please take, when you go to learn to sing properly, be diligent about it. when you get in your homiletics class and your Bible classes, be a good steward. God has put you here to help develop you and build your character and help you to learn to be a good steward of all that the Lord has given you. And the Apostle Paul, immediately after his salvation on the Damascus Road, asked of the Lord, Lord, in chapter 9, verse 6, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He was ready to take. And by the way, he is a very wise man, very, very brilliant. And he took the things that God gave him and used them for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Let's take a quick look now and think about this steward for just a few minutes. A steward is someone who manages another's wealth. He does not own that wealth himself. But you know what happened in this case? The steward began to act like it was his. And he began to treat it as it was his, that he had the right to just ignore what the master had expected of him. Do we do that with the gifts that God's given us? Do we ignore sometimes the things that the Lord has given to us? The most important thing about a steward is that he serves his master faithfully. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required. It didn't say it was optional. It says it's required that a steward, that a man be found faithful. Faithful to the Lord. And when he looks at the riches around him, the steward must remember they belong to the master. So God's gifted you to play an instrument. God's gifted you to sing. God's gifted you to teach. God's gifted you to preach. It's not you, it's God in you. God working through you. And you take what he's given to you. Is there a preacher boy in this chapel today that has no clue about God's direction for his life, but he just says this, I'm going to give what I've got to God and let God direct me and steward me through it all. Then I'll take it and use it for his honor and his glory. We're not looking for heroes. We're looking for servants. We're not looking for big shots. We're looking for a faithful steward, a faithful servant of the Lord. And when he looks at the riches around him, the steward must remember, and I must remember, when I enter that pulpit Sunday morning, I must remember that that pulpit preaching time is a stewardship, and I must prepare myself and be ready to preach to the people who came to hear the man of God. And not to be ready is to be a poor steward. You see, this steward, number one, this steward forgot that he was a steward and began to act as if he were the owner. So he became a prodigal steward. He wasted the master's wealth. But before we judge this man too severely in Luke 16, we need to examine our own stewardship, the stewardship of our own lives. Number two, to begin with, we are stewards of the material wealth that we have, whether much or little. We will one day have to answer to God for the way we have acquired it and the way we use it. You've got to remember that. You come into the dorm and say, man, I got me a new suit today. Girl comes in and says, go to see that new dress I bought. It is gorgeous. Man, I paid a big bucks for that. You say, well, in college, you don't pay big bucks for anything except school bills. Amen. Everybody give me a witness to that one. Amen. Amen. I know. But wait a minute now. Did God make it possible for you to have that? You could say, look what God allowed me to have. Look what God put into my life. Look what God did for me. It's just an amazing thing that we must learn to honor the Lord. We get so proud of our accomplishments. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 8 because it's a particular verse in this portion of Scripture I want you to see. Deuteronomy 8, and starting with verse number 11. Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You got to remember, he said, careful, careful. Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget how I delivered you from where you were to where you are today. Don't forget that. He said in 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Now here's the verse I've been looking for all this time. Verse number 17, and it says this, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hands hath gotten me this wealth. You better be careful, because as quick as you can get it, you can lose it. And God has gifted you. You better use it for the glory of God. Look at 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. It is he who made everything possible. Remember that. You say, well, how could I forget it? Oh, it's easy. It's easy to forget what God's done for you. It is easy to get caught up in oneself. It is easy for your blind side to come up and get in the way of sight of the sight of the will of God. It is easier for your self-will and self-determination to take over and run your life and ruin your life. It's easy for that to happen. Oh, my. We must make sure that we give it all to the Lord and remember him in every part of our life. Now, we're stewards of our time. And I know in college life, time is of a premium. Let me tell you, I understand that. You say, well, you don't know what we have to go through. No, you don't know what I went through. You don't know that I went to school at 7:30 every morning, got out at 12:30. Had about 2 hours, went to work, got off at 10:30, 11:30, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30 sometimes. I got off just in time to pick up my books and go back to class. Not even had time to eat breakfast. Not even had time to go wash up from work. Sometimes I went 24 hours straight, and I went from school to work to school to work. I know what it's like. I understand it. I haven't forgotten that God enabled me to do that. He gave me the drive and determination to do that. But it was all God's gift. It was of the grace of God. So time, talent, abilities, opportunity. You know, when he says to us to be careful about the time. When you look at Ephesians 5, in verse 15 and through 17, he says, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And the phrase, as I understand it, redeeming the time, comes from the business world and means buying up your opportunities. Take advantage of the good opportunities, the opportunities to do good, the opportunities to resist evil. Number four, Christians are stewards of the gift and abilities God has given them. We must use those gifts and abilities to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, the thief says, what is yours, I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the Christian must say, what's mine is a gift from God, I'll share it. I'll give it away. One of the ways to test a little child to see how they are, give them a little bag of cookies. And you say, got all these cookies. Oh, they look good. That kid's drooling over those cookies and looking at them and thinking. He grabs the bag. She grabs the bag and pulls it tight and says, this is mine. This is mine. Sometimes I teach a little child a lesson about that. I'll give them something like that. Then after a while, I will say, can I have a cookie? Mine. It's all mine. It's all mine. That's so often the way we are. It's all mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to do what I want to with it. I've had a few say, sure, preacher, you can have a cookie. You can have two or three. That person like that's going somewhere. And then we are stewards of the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. This steward should have read that. O steward, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The enemy wants to rob the New Testament Baptist Church of this treasure. Jude 3:4, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For, you see them on TV, you ride by their churches, or their buildings, I call it more like a building. You see, they've got their books, they've got their glamour. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. To that, you and I must be alert and must be courageous. So we need to be faithful to all that God's given to us. See, there are three things I want to make a quick application to these general thoughts I've given to you today. First, we are to use the opportunities God has given to us wisely. Verse number 9 of our text. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, you may receive into they may receive you into everlasting habitation. One of these days, our life will end. We'll not be able to earn or to use money. Therefore, while we have this opportunity, we must invest everything that we have, our lives and everything, into the good things of God. Number two, our Lord's second admonition is this. Be faithful in the way you use the material things God has given to you. Because how you use the material things is a good indication of what's going on inside and your relationship to God. And then there's a third one. The Lord admonishes us to be wholly devoted to God and single-minded. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we need to learn to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you this, if you will set out to serve God, faithfully serve God, God will then take the gifts and the abilities that you have and exalt those. I don't mean to make you a hero among people, but he will give you the ability to serve God and live for God all the days of your life. I'm 71 now. I cannot believe it was February 1967. We started a church. We were young kids, had no idea what we were doing hardly, but we just knew that God called us to do something. And in February 1967 in Greensboro, North Carolina, we started the New Testament Baptist Church. And God's blessed us. And I had no clue where I would be going over the years. All I knew, and Chris knew, is that we were supposed to be faithful. And here we are all these years later, Still preaching the same gospel, same message, same truth, just trying to be a good steward of what God has given to us. I want to challenge you today, young men, young ladies, to let God take the gifts and the talents He's entrusted you with and use them for the glory of God. What is that in thine hands? What have you got? What has God given to you? Are you using it for His glory? Are you ready to make a big name for yourself? If you are, you're a terrible steward. Terrible. But if you're willing to take the gifts that God put into your life under your stewardship and use them for God's glory, God can take you and make a wonderful servant of God out of you for His honor and for His glory. Please bow with me for prayer. Lord, You know the needs of everyone here today. I ask You, Father, to touch the hearts of every young man, every young woman. Sometimes we say, well, I'm doing all that I can. Well, that's not really true. But we need to do what You ask us to do. And so, Father, today there are men and women in this building. And they're here because they believe that You called them here. This is part of their stewardship. Now, Father, I pray that You would touch their hearts. May they recommit themselves. Maybe there's an area in their lives of the gift and the talents that God's given them, and they're not using them properly. The time, their life, their talents, their gifts, their finances, they're not being good stewards. I pray, dear Father, that You'd work in the hearts of each one. You know the need. You know the need. Please, my Lord, work in each heart. I pray this